Is there a limit for the time for the class? 8:30, it should be finished. Yeah. Including questions, I suppose.
Having a drama? Many dramas? For the
there's a drama by Bhagavad
Gita. I see, not by yourself.
I'll see.
All right, well, there's always some drama going on.
Scripted or unscripted. Krishna is the supreme renunciant. Well, we don't usually talk about that so much. Usually we preach how Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. He's the enjoyer of everything. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna declares himself to be what? Bhukta, bhukta means enjoyer. Aham hi sarva yajnanam bhukta cha prabhurivacha. Also the last verse of the 5th chapter, aham hi, no, I just said that one, bhuktaram yajnatavasam. Krishna is the enjoyer of everything. That's also why he's the supreme renunciant, because although everything is his, everything is fully within his power, still he's not attached to anything as anyone else would be. Naturally, if anyone has any power, position, opulence, then they become attached to that. But Srila Prabhupada often gave the example that modern political leaders, they won't give up their post until the time of death. Sometimes, for political reasons, they're shot dead because that's the only way to get rid of them. They won't voluntarily relinquish their post. But Krishna, although he controls everything, he's not attached to it. He's not attached to sense gratification in the petty way that we are. He is the enjoyer, but his enjoyment is not the enjoyment of the type that we petty little beings attempt for. Krishna is attached to his devotees. Even though he has so much opulence, unlimited opulence, we can't imagine. People come here and they see Bhaktivedanta Mana and they think it's very opulent. And it is, no doubt. But Krishna has millions and millions of of palaces. In fact, every palace everywhere is Krishna's. The description in Dwaraka of how Krishna's palaces are so beautiful, made of all the most opulent ingredients, materials. Krishna is served there by his unlimited persons, but Krishna is not attached to that as any materialistic person would be. He's attached to his devotees. Maya mrigam dayate ipsita anvadhavadasaram. How does that verse begin? 11th canto, it describes the renunciation of Krishna. Is he? Remember that verse? Anyway, that specifically says that he, that's the second line, how he chases after the Maya Mrigam, the toy animal. That's in the case of Ram Chandra Bhagavan. He chases after that. Maya Mrigam. Then this verse is analyzed by Jiva Goswami, I believe, to state how it describes Lord Krishna, Lord Rama, and Lord Chaitanya, how they're all renounced. Renunciation. I'm sorry, I didn't have time to prepare for this. When I arrived here, just now I was talking about the subject. So, Lord Rama, even though he is the husband of Sita, the goddess of fortune, is renounced for the sake of exhibiting dharma in this world. He banishes Sita from his kingdom or from his capital. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he also left his beautiful wife for the sake of uplifting the fallen conditioned souls for a higher purpose. He showed that even if one is situated in a very good devotional situation, that even that may be left for a higher purpose, to preach Krishna consciousness. And Krishna himself, who is the supreme enjoyer, even more so than Ramchandra Bhagavan, who is none different from him, but Krishna is the original form of God who exhibits all potencies and all opulences in the fullest manner. So even he exhibited the greatest renunciation in the Rasa Leela, where he was surrounded by what others would consider the most enjoyable persons, namely the beautiful gopis, who are more beautiful than can be imagined by persons of this world, or persons, or even persons of the heavenly planets, or even the residents of Vaikuntha, or even the residents of Dwarka. Krishna, surrounded by all the gopis, he left them. Of course, he didn't leave them forever. But he left. And eventually they were reunited. But Krishna in this way exhibited he is Atma Rama Apta Kama. He is fully sufficient in himself, and all his desires are fulfilled. He has nothing to achieve. But he enjoys, and then how does he enjoy? He enjoys with his own potencies. Ananda Chinmaya Rasa Pratibhavi Tapis Tabhirya Eva Nijarupatya Kalabi. All the residents of Vrindavan are Krishna. In other, their expansions of his of himself, manifested in various forms. Krishna enjoys with himself, is the philosophical understanding. Of course, Krishna also expands as yoga maya, by which he himself forgets that he's enjoying with himself. It would be rather boring. And he has the conception of himself being different from all the residents of Vrindavan, although in one sense they can be understood to be non-different. Everything is non-different from Krishna. Rana Chor, who gave up the fight, is another example of Krishna's renunciation. Of course, that's not considered very laudable for anyone, for a fighter to give up a fight. A fighter should fight. Victory or death, that is the motto of a fighter. But Krishna left the fight, and it would seem that his reputation was going to be compromised by doing so. That people would think that, well, he's not God. He thought he was God, and then he ran away from a fight. So that doesn't sound like God. He should, if just by his wish he can kill everyone, then why does he run away from a fight? Krishna had more important things to do, namely to kidnap Rukmini, among other things. But Krishna, even though he may appear to be a coward, someone who gives up a fight is called a coward, right? Generally they're called a coward. But Krishna is worshipped for that. So Krishna, even though he is appears to be a thief, a liar, a cheater, gopis accused Krishna of being a cheater. They didn't accuse him, they just said, "You are a cheater." We heard from Purnamasi, how you don't have a good we can't blame you for being so badly behaved towards us because you're like that in every birth. As Rama, you were supposed to be the emblem of dharma, but you incited Lakshman to cut off the nose of Shuparnaka, who didn't do anything wrong. And he had a nose cut off, made her renounce her nose. And then as Vamanadev, Bali Maharaj was very righteous, and he was willing to offer everything to you. And in fact he did so, but then you simply arrested him and tied him up like a crow and sent him down to the lower worlds. So it's not surprising that you treat us so badly, considering that you do it in every birth. So this is another way that Krishna is renounced, that even though he is the supreme powerful, and it's normally expected that everyone would praise him, but he apparently renounces the situation of being the supreme praiseworthy and everyone should praise him and serve him, to enjoy listening to the rebukes of his intimate devotees. And although he's the supreme enjoyer, he doesn't always take that position of being the one who is always to be served. But he also serves his devotees. They serve him, and he serves them. And that is the secret of bhakti, especially the prema bhakti, raja bhakti, that although Krishna is param satyam, the supreme truth, he is param brahma, param dhamma, pavitram, paramam. He is the supreme reality, supreme spirit, supreme abode of everything, the supremely pure, supremely everything. But his love is also the supreme. So love is not very sweet or intense, not supreme if there is a sense of majesty which gives a sense of distance. O Lord on high, we look up to you and praise you. But love means getting down with people and slapping them on the back and maybe being chastised by them also. Out of love, one person or one who has a very intimate relationship with another may call them bad names. Two kinds of people will call others bad names. One is someone who really thinks they're bad, and the other person is one who, out of an intimate relationship, does so. They may be upset with that person, but the underlying sthayi bhav or the underlying relationship with that person is one of deep love. Therefore, their rebuking that person doesn't mean that they reject them, or that they're that they dislike them. But it's another manifestation of their love for them. Srila Prabhupada gave the example of, in his household of life, there was a woman in the neighborhood who was beating her son Why did she do that? It's so cruel. It seems so cruel. Nowadays, the son would probably call the police and make a police case against you. But she was beaten, and Prabhupada found out through the neighborhood information system. Namely, you send the servant from your home, and he asks the servant in the next home. You don't ask them directly what's going on. And he got the information that the boy had one of the boy's brother, the boy who was being beaten, his brother had typhoid. And parathas were being cooked in the home. And the boy who had typhoid, who was strictly forbidden from eating such heavy food, asked his brother, "Hey, can you sneak me some parathas?" So the younger brother, who was sneaking the parathas, was found out and therefore was beaten by his mother, by their mother, because he shouldn't have done that. And out of concern for the older brother who was sick, the mother was chastising her son. That doesn't mean that she rejected him. There's a nice verse in Padyavali, I believe it is. Rupa Goswami has collected that. That even though the mother may sometimes scold the child has no place other to go for shelter than the mother. So the relationship between the mother and child is such that even though the mother may scold the child or appear to be angry with the child, but the child and the mother, the relationship remains very intimate. And that intimacy is far more it's a much more close and pleasing relationship for someone who knows the workings of love. Such intimate relationships are more relishable than being a big king on a big throne and being praised by others. So Krishna is the biggest king on the biggest throne, being praised by more people than any others, and by the biggest people, young Brahma, Varanendra, Rudra, Maratha, Stanvanti, Divyai, Stavaya. This is Krishna. He's being praised by all the great lords of the universal system. And not only that, but in the Vaikuntha world, he's also praised by all his associates, who are actually far above Brahma, Varuna, Rudra, Indra, Maruts, and all the demigods. Now Krishna is praised, but that is somewhat distant. I mean, that may not touch the heart as much as someone pulling your ear. The mother pulling your ear, that's a very intimate relationship, whereas the praise, "You are great, you are supreme, no one is greater than you," it's somewhat distant. It's by its nature, what has to be distant. "You are great, I am small." But mother's love for the child, "You are small, I am great. You may be..." Someone may become, for the mother, the son may become the prime minister or the president or big shot. But for the mother, she, however big his position in the world is, she cannot see him in any other way as than "My son." She knows he's the prime minister, but she sees it's my... She can't visualize him in any other way than "My son." It's like Mother Yashoda when she came to Kurukshetra and saw Krishna, prince of Dwarka, Dwarkadhish, and surrounded with so much protocol to see a king, but she just started crying and milk automatically sprung from her breast out of affection, because she only saw Krishna as her son. She never knew that Krishna had grown up and become a prince. Or she knew, but she didn't know. Krishna is always her son. So Krishna relinquishes the position or the honor of the superlative position which is always his for the sake of taking an inferior position so that he can relish interactions of love with his devotees. So Krishna is the most renounced. That renunciation is especially manifest in his Leela as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how he lived. And even though he is the supreme enjoyer, he lived as a sannyasi, very strict sannyasi. He completely relinquished the position as the supreme enjoyer. Not completely, because his devotees were... There was an ongoing competition between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotees. His devotees, he was always trying to be very renounced, and his devotees were always trying to serve him and make him comfortable. Especially one devotee. Who was that?
Who said that?
Jagadananda Pandit. And there was a competition between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Jagadananda. Jagadananda was always trying to make Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comfortable, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was always rejecting it, but Jagadananda won ultimately, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was afraid of Jagadananda. He becomes so angry at me. And Jagadananda is Satya Bhama, who is, according to Rupa Goswami, Radharani actually in Dwarka. So she's she conquers Krishna by her Vama Swabhava, or her dominating, sometimes angry mood in which to which Krishna is very pleased that out of love for me someone doesn't care that I'm the king, I'm the greatest, I'm worshipped by him. She doesn't care. That means she loves me for what I am, not for my position. We find if someone has lots of money, then he has lots of friends. And usually if someone loses their money, they lose their friends. Because their friends think, well, he's no longer... Some friends come because they want to get some of the money, and the other friends are those of the high society. To live in high society, you have to have lots of money, and people think, oh, we're all the top people. But if you lose all your money, then you're no longer fit to be part of that high society. But the residents of Vrindavan, they don't care for Krishna being in a high position, being God, actually. And they don't care that he's worshipped by so. In fact, it's by so many people. In fact, they think it's some kind of a joke. The description is there: Krishna is returning from the forest. Each day, as he returns from the forest, and just before he enters Rajapura, underground, then the demigods come and they wait on the path, and they're offering prayers to Krishna. And Brahma is there, Shiva is there, and then seeing this, the cowherd boys, they think it's a big joke, you know, all these funny people coming and saying all these funny things. And they also, in joke, they come down in front of Krishna and say, oh, Krishna, you're so great. Ha ha! For them, it's meaningless. What are they? Saying all these things. Krishna, they think he's some big guy, but you know, I wrestled him to the ground today. So, what are these funny people? Muhyanti yat surya, Surely the Srimad Bhagavatam is correct, that the demigods are in great illusion because they think that he is a big shot, but I'm bigger. He said, yeah, we're just village people, that's all. So I can eat more than Krishna, I steal his lunchbox. So who is he? What kind of a big guy is he? So in this way, Krishna is very happy. Although he has all opulence, all strength, all fame, all beauty, all knowledge, but none of these qualities are of any interest to him without the love of his devotee. He's controlled by love. That's another of his qualities. He's controlled by the love of his devotees. Because he is rasa, raso vai saha. He is the Supreme Lord. He is the abode of all opulences, but raso vai saha. Ultimately, he is rasa. He is the abode of rasa, the object of rasa, the giver of rasa. He is rasa. Vyatitya bhavana varna yas chamatkara bharabu hridi sadvoj vale bardham svadate sa raso mataha. This is the definition of rasa. Now Krishna is rasa. So that which is beyond material conception. There's also rasa in this material world, jara rasa, the perverted reflection of exchanges with Krishna. But that, the actual rasa, is that which is beyond material conception and which again and again, repeatedly within the heart, gives rise to a sense of deep wonder. Which kind of heart? The purified heart. That rasa cannot be experienced in a heart which is contaminated by material lust, greed, anger, delusion, envy. I missed one. Greed, kaam, krodh, moha, mada, matsarya. Anyway, which one of them I missed in English? Madness. Pride. It doesn't come in that list.
Envy and illusion.
Anyway, mada, yeah. Yeah, anyway, it's a summary. Various nuances of these contaminations. So, the heart in which these contaminations are there cannot experience Krishna. Cannot appreciate the rasa who is Krishna. So Krishna is about to appear. Everyone's getting ready for Janmashtami. Of course, he appeared in this world. Where's the astrologers? How many years ago? 5,000? How many? What, 5,000 and something? Anyone? No, I don't know either.
Krishna appeared B.C. 3,000 200 years B.C.
According to certain astronomers, astrologers.
Yes.
Considering the position, the Rohini, the constellation or the position of the stars called Rohini, which would have appeared in Mathura, Vrindavan, they calculated 3,200 B.C. Okay, so 2,800, that's not very difficult.
Kali Yuga Kali Yuga started 3,102 years B.C.
Okay.
So Krishna avatar was, Krishna was on the planet 125 years. So if you add that on.
So it's approximately what? 5,000 and?
No, 3,200 and something BC.
Yeah, so approximately 5,200 years ago with approximately, according to certain calculations, and probably there are different opinions about that also. But anyway, Srila Prabhupada always said that also, 5,000 years ago, approximately 5,000. So tomorrow is Krishna's 5,000 and somethingth birthday.
He's eternal,
yes. And it's his birthday today too, because he's always appearing somewhere, in some universe. It's my birthday tomorrow too. 33 years old. I was born here in Bhaktivedanta Manor.
Hi, Eddie Bull. Wow. My birthday, Mark. You were initiating that.
Yeah. Of course. It's real birth. Wow. Before Radha Gokulananda. Actually, what is happening now? Feel the small difference. Yeah, you're not very good at arithmetic, Brian. Either you or me. No, you're bad at arithmetic. 1975. You weren't here at that time. You were in Holland, though.
Yeah, but I was here in 73.
73? For the opening.
When they were installed.
When they did it installed. So, Rohini. The constellation. So, that is called Jayanti. There's a misuse of the word Jayanti. Nowadays we say Balaram Jayanti, Nrsimha Jayanti, Ambedkar Jayanti, Gandhi Jayanti, all these. But the word Jayanti specifically refers to the position of the stars when Krishna was born. So Krishna, it's only Krishna Jayanti, it's only the current, only Jayanti term is only applicable to Krishna and to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he is Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, Ekali Isha, Aditya, Nandatmaja, Rasika Shrika. Krishna, although there are many forms of Krishna, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna is the only one who is Nanda Atmaja, the son of Nanda Maharaj, Rasik Shekha, the best of the relishers of rasa. So, that Krishna, who is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, his birthday, although he doesn't take birth, is called Jayanti, and that because Krishna is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so that's also, we say, Gaur Jayanti. Otherwise, this term Jayanti should not be used, even for other forms of the Lord. Alright, are there any questions about this, please, or further comments or elucidations from the learned devotees? We're looking at you, you're supposed to be learned, writing books.
Well, one point is that Krishna's renunciation
balances
all his other opulences.
That's a very good point, yeah. Balances, it's a contrast, isn't it? Yeah. His renunciation is a contrast to all his other opulences.
And his renunciation, like in our life, because we're materially attached, we may achieve that through discipline. But Krishna's renunciation is—it's
part of his personality. Yeah, he's just like that. He has nothing to achieve.
Yes.
Nothing. He doesn't have to perform any sadhana to achieve anything. All the opulences are there with him. They are him. They're just part of, intrinsic to him, inseparable from his personality. As Srila Prabhupada often pointed out, that Krishna has a apparently helpless baby killed Putana, and thus indicated that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But Krishna didn't have to undergo any austerities or any sadhana to achieve that power. He didn't do anything to become God, because he always is God, even when he's an apparently helpless baby on the lap of his mother. Yes, thank you. Any other?
What does that mean? It balances out all of his other opulence.
Balances means it gives a contrast to, and that And that even though he has all those, yeah, even though he has all those opulences, they're not, those opulences, if possessed by others, are used to lord over or exploit others. But because Krishna is not attached to being the most powerful, the most famous, the most beautiful, the most knowledgeable, he's still the most benevolent, because those opulences which give him superiority over others, but that superiority which by others is used to exploit, for Krishna it's not a matter of exploiting. It doesn't become law. Even though he is the Supreme Lord, he doesn't have the attitude of lording over in a malefic way. Virudha dharma. All contradictions are reconciled in Krishna. He's the biggest, he's the smallest. He's the most powerful, and he's calling out for Mother Yashoda to feed him like a helpless child. He makes the whole world dance, and the gopis, they're clapping their hands, and baby Krishna is dancing. He's the sweetest, and he's also the most ferocious. Everything is possible. Everything is right. He's impersonal and personal. He's one, he's many. He's fully satisfied, yet he expands himself unlimitedly to enjoy himself. It's all contradictory, beyond logic. Because he is infinite and unlimited, therefore everything, not only is everything possible for him, but everything is manifested in him. Because the very existence of contradiction means there are different phenomena and different objects have different qualities, but it's all Krishna. There's nothing separate from Krishna. So all contradictions must be within him and reconciled in him, because there is nothing independent of Krishna. If we say that the biggest, God is the biggest, well, okay, that's generally acceptable. But then if you say he's also the smallest, we can't say he's not the smallest, because we can't say that he's not anything. We can't say there's anything which is independent of his existence. He must also be the smallest. Yes, please.
I get confused between, people always say Krishna's the eighth
avatar of Vishnu.
Why Vishnu? Why do they say Vishnu? If Krishna's God, Supreme Personality, I don't understand why.
Well, that's stated in the Vishnu Purana that Krishna is the eighth avatar of Vishnu, which is true. The Shastra is not wrong, but it's only true in one sense. Krishna is the original form of all the forms of Godhead, but all the avatars appear in this world as manifestations of the Garbhadakshay Vishnu. So Krishna does also. If we say that Krishna is a manifestation of Garbhadakshay Vishnu, it's also not untrue. In fact, every being in this world comes from him, because from Garbhadakshay Vishnu comes Brahma, and then from Brahma come all different living beings. And Krishna appears in this world apparently as a child, although he's manifested from the heart of Vasudeva to the womb of Devaki, and appears first of all in a Vishnu form to Devaki and Vasudeva. So it's not untrue to say that he's an avatar of Vishnu, a more complete understanding is that Vishnu is an expansion of Krishna. So there you go, there's another contradiction. Everything's there in Krishna. Yes, please.
I heard someone remark.
You heard someone remark.
A devotee.
That's not a very promising start.
Sorry. I heard that question.
You often have people say that. Well, some people say.
Well, let me qualify that.
Yes, please. Yes,
I remember that question being asked to a devotee, and there was a response that I remember that just like the owner of an industry will sometimes take on a small role just for pleasure, just to give pleasure to an employee, or a producer of a film will sometimes make a cameo appearance and take on a very menial role, but they're controlling the entire film's production or the theater production. And that's a great pleasure for just by putting on the mask of a minor character. But the mechanism of the Vishnu tattva
is expanded from Krishna.
Yeah.
That's a very nice example. You probably all didn't hear that, so I'll repeat it. Sometimes the owner of a big company, say a construction company, may put on a hard hat and go and work with the regular down-on-the-ground workers. Or sometimes the king of the... I think there's Prince Harry did that, didn't he? Or he's there in Iraq at the moment. Is it?
Yeah.
So,
He was in Afghanistan.
Is it? Or somewhere out there, anyway.
Afghanistan, yeah.
So, even though he's the... or the heir apparent, or two, number two or three in line, or something like that. He doesn't have to go and fight or join the forces, but he does so. And when he does so, he has to take orders from his superiors and act like a regular soldier. Although everyone knows that he is above that position. So, he, from one perspective, he's Prince Harry, second in line to the throne. That's true. But it's also true that he is, you know, Sergeant Harry, or whatever, probably a higher position than Sergeant. Colonel Harry, probably not as high as Colonel.
Lieutenant,
somewhere in between. Huh? Maybe he's private, I doubt it. Anyway, but he's, from another perspective, it's true that he's such and such position, Harry. Or Harold Windsor, whatever his name is. And that's also true. And he's treated like that within the army. So both things are true. Another example is Alfred Hitchcock. He always used to, although he was the producer, director, gave the concept of his films, Hitchcock films, he always made a little appearance within the film. So in playing that role, he'd have to take the role of an actor. And everyone knows he's the all-in-all of the whole project. But still, when he's playing that role, he puts in a cameo appearance. Is that what it's called? I never heard that term before. Well, you learn something every day. So when he's playing that role, he has to act that role. And as long as he's in that role and he's on that set for playing that part, he has to go along with it, and everyone else has to go along with it too. So that's a very good example. Where do you get that from, Narayan Maharaj?
I think it was
Donovan Maharaj.
I can't remember. I think it was Donovan.
All right. Well, it's a good example. Thank you very much. Yes, please.
Just a question. It's about Satya Bhama. You said that she's supposed to be Radharani.
Well, not supposed to be, but she is.
I was wondering.
Radharani. Rukmini is said to be. She's the first queen. But she's identified with Chandravali. Well, these are very high matters. Thus our acharyas have told us. And we see from the characters of Rukmini, she's very shy and submissive, and Krishna loves her, but he couldn't, even when he tried to goad her into becoming angry with him, Krishna failed. Krishna's, Rukmini's dakshin swabhav, or her very meek, submissive, mild attitude, couldn't be changed by even by Krishna's attempt to do so. See, when she was confronted with Krishna acting in such a strange way toward her, telling her that, well, actually, you know, I'm just a useless guy, and you made a big mistake marrying me, actually, but you know, it's not too late, you can still go and marry this who is it, Shishupal. Yeah, you can still marry Shishupal, even though she had grandsons, and Krishna was saying this, and she couldn't, neither could she say, what nonsense are you talking? It's just not within her nature to do that. Nor could she even understand that Krishna was trying to joke with her, because Krishna never joked with her like that, so she just fainted. That's all. Whereas Satyabhama, you know, Krishna, he's afraid of her. She's if he gets out of step or out of line even a little bit, she's going to give him the sauce. So, what kind of wife would you like to have? I think every man would like to have a wife like Rukmini, isn't it? But for a lover, Satyabhama would be more fun. So, it's, well, it's how these things are analyzed. It's, you might think it's a little shocking to talk like this, but Krishna does have lovers, and that's the whole point of why his pastimes with the gopis are so sweet, because they're lovers, they're not legally married wives. So yeah, it's a very high subject. So with the wife you're very good and very nice, and with the lover you can do any damn thing you like, because there's no laws. And they can do anything too, because there's no laws.
The crazy tongue of individuals here.
Yes, please.
Maharaj, on this subject of Krishna being the avatar of Vishnu.
Yes.
I'd just like to remind you.
Yes.
Because no doubt you know.
Well, let's see if I know or not. I'm already. You know, you have to be careful speaking at the manor with all these senior devotees.
There's two ways that Krishna manifests within the material world. Generally, he does manifest from Vishnu. But when he manifests from Vishnu, he doesn't display the activities of Golok Vrindavan, Parakiya Raj. But then once every yuga cycle, in the day of Brahma, he directly incarnates, not through the Vishnu forms, but directly from Golok Vrindavan.
Ah, very good.
So we're 5,000 years after that avatar. So that avatar is not coming through the Vishnu form. So he displays the full activities of Golok Vrindavan, Parakiya Raj. Within Vrindavan down. Whereas when Vishnu expands as Krishna, he displays the activities of Vasudeva Krishna.
Yeah.
Swakiya Bhav, the married relationship with Srimati Radharani.
Yeah, but it's also not incorrect to say that Krishna is an avatar of Vishnu, even from that.
Yeah, exactly.
That he appears through Vishnu also.
Yeah.
As Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami discusses this in some detail.
Once in the day of Brahma, he incarnates directly.
But actually, this subject, this often comes up in India, probably here too, with so many Indians coming here. But I don't get into it actually, because I say that, well, if someone's a Vaishnava, very good. We don't have any argument, really. I mean, we're trying to encourage that, so we're not going to make a big argument over whether Krishna is the original form or Vishnu is the original form. The great majority of the population don't give a damn about worshipping Krishna or have no interest in Vishnu. So we're friends, not enemies.
Bhagavan Swaya, yeah. So that is the Shastri authority,
the Bhagavan. Yeah. So, Hare Krishna. Hare Anything Krishna. Else? No, we're over time, so let's finish. Srimad Bhagavatam, which is, I didn't speak on directly today, but not outside the topic of Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Yeah. And Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Jai Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda, Jai Sri Gauranitha, Jai Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman. Hare Krishna.
Jai.
So, Hare Krishna. So it's on with the show immediately, is it? Alright, well, Shubhasya Shigram.
Oh, by the way,
on Srila Prabhupada's order, sometime in the last 33 years I started writing some books, and some of them are available here. You can get some birthday presents to give anyone else who's born there. Who else was initiated 33 years ago? Paradheya, we like to call them. Narahari and Gokul are already married 33 years ago. Yeah. They're still married. Jai. In the last time, Satyabhak, who's now passed away, he was also initiated, I think, on the same day. Then someone else was initiated, and then we never saw him after that. After the initiation ceremony, no one ever saw him again. I don't remember what his name was. I hope so. I can't even remember who. There are about five of us. Anyway,
yeah, some books are here, so we'll have.
If anyone would like to take any and give a little donation for them, you're helping in my service to Srila Prabhupada. And thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Oh, they're also somewhere, maybe here. Yes, CDs of lectures.
Hare Krishna.